Well, as mentioned before, we're going to be talking about giving this month, most of the month. It is an annual reminder of the importance for us as followers of Jesus Christ to cooperate with God and imitate Him in developing an attitude of generosity that shows itself in actions that we take. This is not an annual fundraising drive for the church. I've been in churches where it actually comes out that way. That is not what this is. If that's what it is, we should stop right now. We do this each year under the heading of stewardship. We do this annually because it is an important issue. Jesus talked about money and giving quite a lot. And it's an issue that poses a direct challenge to us as we live as naturally selfish human beings in a blatantly materialistic culture during a period of unique prosperity. As I said, we do this each year under the heading of stewardship, and this word is important. Stewardship means taking care of something that doesn't belong to us, but has been entrusted to us. In our case, that something is everything. For we understand that everything belongs to God. Our money and possessions? God's. Our years and days and hours? God's. Our gifts and abilities, our very lives? God's. Our families, our friends, our schools, our companies, our nation, the world around us? God's. It's a challenging truth. God owns, we steward. Yet, when we accept and embrace this truth, it proves to be also a brilliantly guiding and freeing truth. And this truth is beautifully expressed in one verse. And we've said it together already. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. We're going to explore this important truth about God and us and ownership and stewardship today with the help of Paul the Apostle and some deep insights he gives to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as he encouraged the first century church there to give generously to his collection for suffering Christians in and around Jerusalem. Paul's remarks provide some significant principles of giving to the church in every century. As we hear this part of God's word today, I would like us to consider also some important preliminary ideas. Abundant living means healthy faith in Jesus Christ. Healthy faith in Jesus Christ means responsible stewardship. Responsible stewardship means generous giving. Generous giving means joyful sacrifice. Joyful sacrifice for Christ and His kingdom means wholesome habits. And wholesome habits for God's glory means abundant living. It's all intertwined. And what we need to realize today is this. Living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in love for you, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. God, we pray that your word would penetrate to our hearts today, that you would continue your work of transformation in each of our lives in accordance with your will and by your power. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So today we're going to take a look at 8 principles of giving that we get from the Apostle Paul in this text. If you're keen to do so, you can fill in the blanks in your sermon outline that you find on the back page of your bulletin. These 8 principles can help us all, I really believe. Paul points to the Macedonian churches as a model for the Corinthians to follow. The Philippian church, to which Paul wrote later, was one of these. And they can serve as a splendid model for us also here 2,000 years later. These people were not well off. In fact, Paul calls their condition one of, quote, extreme poverty. Yet, in them he saw a wondrous paradox of poverty spilling over into rich generosity. Ironically, they were the ones urgently pleading, begging to share in the offering for others in need. Imagine that. It wasn't the ones receiving, but the ones giving who were doing the begging. That's God's right-side-up economy in action. Paul begins this chapter with the Macedonians' example. In verse 1, he calls their heroic generosity the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Here is the first principle of giving. Generosity is a gift from God. There's your first blank, gift. If we would like to be more generous in our giving, perhaps we should stop asking God so much for more outside us to give and try asking him for more generosity within us. Of course, that may be difficult if we are mainly motivated by a fear of running out of money. Then we might see generosity as a curse rather than a gift. In verse 2, Paul the Apostle tells about the Macedonians' wealth of generosity. The word for generosity originally meant simplicity. It means a basic sincerity, an innocence devoid of ulterior motives. In the physical realm, the word would mean health. In ethics, it would mean purity. In terms of economics, it means generosity. Financial health and purity are found in the desire and practice of generosity. Two elements came together to release the Macedonians' generosity: their joy and their poverty. In a severe test of affliction, Paul says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So here are 2 more principles for giving. Good giving flows from a joyful heart. A joyful heart. And then, generosity and joyful giving does not depend on the amount one has to give. If we find it difficult to be generous in our giving to Christ's church or in other ways as God directs us, it is not because we don't have enough to give. Remember the widow Jesus commended who gave her last 2 copper coins to the temple treasury, Luke 21:2. No, if we're miserly in our giving, it is more likely because of lack of joy. Good giving flows from a joyful heart. Perhaps instead of praying for more money or more generosity, we should ask God to open our eyes and our hearts and spark within us his unquenchable joy. Then I suspect the generous giving would take care of itself. So what would you like? More money? Or boundless joy and generosity? I'll give you a moment to think about it. Then in verse 5, we read that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Principle number 4, generous and faithful giving is a consequence of our commitment to God. This This is a key to why this whole area of stewardship must not be neglected. How we give to the church is a telling symptom, and in our culture may be the telling symptom of where we are in our commitment to Jesus Christ. If you want to know how important God and his kingdom and his people are to someone, take a look at his or her checkbook. That's what we used to say. Some of you probably don't even know what a checkbook is. Now I suppose we'd have to say, take a look at someone's credit card or Apple Pay statement. Is this why we guard our financial matters so carefully and keep our giving records so secretive? Are we trying to hide our lack of commitment to God, like Ananias and Sapphira, whom we read about in Acts chapter 5? It didn't work out well for them. If you are not giving very well, please don't feel guilty and get angry. Say things like, church is only after my money. No, we're not. Not this church. We try really hard not to give ourselves to that sort of thinking. And it crops up all the time. It would be much better for you to feel afraid for your spiritual health and get serious about Jesus' place in your life. He knows where your credit cards are going. And he can bring new joy and surprising generosity and unexpected blessings into your life. To borrow words from the Old Testament prophet named Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, return to God and test him in this and see if he will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Next, we learn that giving is a grace. It's principle number 5. Giving is a grace. As he turns from the example of the Macedonians to the commitment of the Corinthians, he calls their decision to give an act of grace, and then urges them to excel in this act of grace, which he has identified as generous giving for God's good purposes. Grace means unmerited favor. It means something unearned and unowed. If giving is a grace, it cannot be an obligation. The Corinthians do not have to give, and neither do we. We do not score points with God by tithing. We do not earn his favor by high percentage, generous, and sacrificial giving. We do not have to give, and so we can give truly and freely. It's really quite amazing. The God of all giving and grace allows us the privilege of being his people of grace and giving. Judaism, like Islam, is essentially a religion of law. God, holy and almighty, gives the rules, and his people are charged with the responsibility of keeping them and being rewarded accordingly. Jesus Christ, the Son of God who transcends every religious system, came simultaneously fulfilling and abolishing the law. So, we no longer live under the law, but under grace. This new state of affairs applies to our giving as much as to everything else. And so Paul goes on to say, I say this not as a command. Since our giving is a grace and not an obligation, it cannot become a rule. Next principle, Christian giving cannot be commanded. But then Paul goes on to say to the Corinthian believers that their generous giving is an essential way for them to show that the gospel has had its proper and powerful effect on them, that they truly love the Lord God and their neighbors. So Paul writes these things to them so they will, quote, prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So though it cannot be commanded, we must give generously. For such giving demonstrates something important. Principle number 7. Our giving shows the sincerity of our love for God. And finally, here's the last and best principle of giving Paul gives us in this passage. The supreme motivation and incentive for our own dangerous giving is God's dangerous giving for us. I'll say that again. The supreme motivation and incentive for our own dangerous giving is God's dangerous giving for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul is talking about Christmas and Easter. Jesus gave extravagantly and dangerously. His generosity toward us was immense beyond description. He emptied himself that he might fill our world with his miraculous arrival in a Bethlehem stable. In his incarnation, we see God giving dangerously for us. He gave up the riches he possessed as God the Son to become the Son of Man, a poor flesh and blood man like us. And his poverty made us rich. And his death gave us life and hope and freedom, which come from once and for all, no strings attached forgiveness, straight from the heart of God. He gave up his very life for us. That's giving dangerously. And then he rose from the dead, leading the way to eternal and abundant living. So what level of giving is he calling you and me to today? Could it ever be too much? And how much new life are we going to miss out on if we don't respond? I remember taking baths as a kid. I discovered, and for me this was a wonderful, amazing discovery in the world of physics. I discovered you could make some pretty good waves by leaning back against the back of the tub. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Does your mom know about it? Okay, we'll talk later. See, the water would swell and move forward, smack the front, and come back again. You could get this wave going, and if you timed it right and leaned back again as the water was coming back, you could really get some major waves going. It was cool. Tidal waves for the bath toys. As high as the sides of the tub, and higher. I must admit that the best waves happened when my mom or dad were not in the bathroom with me. And if my mom were still with us, I'd take this opportunity to say, "Sorry, Mom, for the water on the floor." That's what it is like in this matter of giving between us and God. The big waves come from his side of the tub. He's always leaning into the giving wave at just the right time. And he calls us to lean into it when the wave comes to our side of the earthly tub we all live in. And that leaning is called generosity. It's called giving dangerously. And though we can help it go higher, we didn't start the wave. God did. The truth is that the giving that really counts is God's giving. And God's giving reveals his identity. And by showing us his identity, God helps us to know who we are. In fact, the best parts of who we are, the essentials of our identity, are there because of God's identity. Take a good look at Jesus Christ, and you realize God is not only one to be honored, but one who gives. We are rich, spiritually rich, eternally rich, rich in heart and soul, because God's wave of giving has washed over us. What a privilege to lean into it with our own generosity for others, to send it bouncing back toward him and splashing over the sides. Now, in some ways, I realize that this message is an exercise in futility, or at least in paradox. I'm telling us all to give dangerously, but not because I'm telling us, only because we desire to do it. I've been encouraging us to be generous, but this inner attitude is not something we can manufacture. It is only and always a gift from God. If you have the gift, and frankly, my observation is this church is a church full of people who have this gift, praise the Lord. I want us to give generously from our resources to the church. the time and the talents and the treasures entrusted to us, but not because God or his church needs it, but for the benefit to us, the givers. Let me close with a story. Once again, I'm going to apologize to my friend Joyce. Joyce, are you here? Yeah, there you are. You've heard it before. You've been here long enough. I've used it before. You're going to hear it again, but I think it's a good story. You can tell me later if you agree. One day, when I was starting out as an ordained pastor, I was at a rehabilitation hospital for a pastoral visit. I thought I would try a shortcut through the maze of hallways, and I got lost. I went back the way I thought would take me to familiar surroundings, and I found myself in a big gym with wheelchairs and walkers and various exercise machines along the walls. Fortunately, a nurse came along about then and told me how to get back to the nurse's station. "Just go through that room over there," she said. I opened the door and was surprised to find a little 10x10 shallow indoor pool right there in the middle of the hospital. I was walking around the edge of the pool on my way through, enjoying the fragrance of fresh chlorine wafting through the air, when something caught my eye. It was a sign on the wall. Pool rules. True story. I was intrigued, so I veered over to the wall for a closer look at the smaller print underneath pool rules. Now remember, this is a rehabilitation hospital. People in this place are usually very old or seriously injured, usually both. But there was, above the wheelchairs, a sign that said, "Pool Rules." And among the rules were these three important items. Listen carefully. Number one, no running. I don't think they had too many flagrant scofflaw runners at the rehab hospital. People there get winded eating lunch. Zipping around the pool with reckless abandon is not a strong temptation. Number two, no pushing. No leaning on the lifeguard, maybe. No pulling other swimmers over when you lose your balance. Okay. Pushing? I don't think so. Number three, my favorite. Diving only in designated areas. I sure didn't see anything that resembled a safe designated diving area. The pool didn't seem to be more than 3 feet deep anywhere. Nor did I see anyone checked into the hospital who even vaguely resembled a diver. Do you suppose people have to sign a form when they check into that hospital? And I further exempt this hospital from all liability should I choose to dive in undesignated areas. Can you imagine the headline in the newspapers? Diver sues hospital. 96-year-old Homer Price is claiming damages for injuries suffered when he attempted a reverse 1.5 in pike position from his wheelchair into a 3-foot pool. Hospital spokesman offered no comment except, "We have a sign." I suspect somebody got the sign for their pool at the local pool supply store and didn't think much about their context when they put it up. So what I found in my wandering that day was a very funny sign. And those were three very funny rules. People there couldn't break them if they wanted to. And I doubt if anyone would want to. They're too sick or disabled. But think about this. Would there be anything more beautiful to see than a couple of elderly patients in that pool room breaking the rules? Running, pushing each other, and diving as the sound of their laughter echoed about. I believe that sign from so long ago was a sign from God for me and for us as we think about giving, about stewardship, about money. The church is like one big rehabilitation hospital. We're all morally sick and spiritually disabled. And nowhere is this more evident than in how we behave when money is concerned. But we're trying to get better, and God is helping us. We trust in Jesus, and he says his friends will all be whole and well again soon. Now, if you look on the wall of this spiritual rehab hospital, you might see a funny, invisible sign brought in from the world in which we find ourselves. The sign says, "Money rules." I suppose there's two meanings there. Money rules. In our culture, I think that's true, right? Sad, but true. You want to know what college athletes you're going to today? And the movement is this way? How do you know? Follow the money. Yeah, see, that's the way it is in the world. Money rules. But we're not going to talk about it in that sense. Instead, we're going to talk about it in the sense of instructions. Money rules. Number one, no running out. Two, no pushing away. Number three, giving only in designated areas and in a safe manner. Maybe the sign applies to those outside of the church. Maybe rules make sense to those who don't know God owns everything. Don't ever run out of money. Don't ever push it away when it comes, and don't ask questions about how it got to you or where else it might have gone. These are rules that motivate people in our world of greed and self-interest, and nobody has to post them on any walls. We've got them taped to our hearts. Don't run out of money. Pull it in, wherever and however you can. Don't push it away. And so giving, real giving, is never a wise thing to do. Investing is good. Buying is good. Charitable contributions are okay if you get your name on a plaque or in the program. After all, public recognition is worth something. But real giving? Where you get no apparent return for your money? No way. The sign says giving only in designated areas and in a safe manner. But we all know there are no such areas offered, and real giving can never be safe. You are sacrificing. You are giving up control. You are losing now, and you don't know if you'll really win later. You can only believe it. It's always giving dangerously. No running out. No pushing away. Giving only in designated safe areas. Most people in our world can't break these rules, and they don't want to. And I'm afraid that the money rules sign hangs in most churches as well. We're sick and disabled. But think about this. Would there be anything more beautiful to see than a church full of people breaking the rules, giving dangerously for good purposes, cheerfully pushing money away when it comes to share with others, rather than exerting all their time and energy trying to pull it in, continually running the risk of running out of money to the sound of their own laughter, rather than constantly living out the dreadful, silent tragedy of a fear-motivated life? Where money is concerned, it is a bitter struggle to live up to the high call of being followers of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, God asks, no, he commands each of us to be part of his kingdom community in active rebellion against the world's selfish and destructive ways. His word clearly instructs and invites us. Break the world's money rules. Give dangerously. Let's not let the fear of running out of money or the desire to pull in more motivate our decisions about giving. Instead, let's trust God. Look to the sacrifice of his son and let his love and grace be our motivation and inspiration for giving dangerously. For in Christ, living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we thank you for your word that blesses us. It helps us to see the light of your truth, to allow it to shine on our lives. Give us then, Lord, the courage to respond according to your will for us, not out of a sense of guilt or duty, but out of a desire for you to know you more, to serve you better, to share in your glory and your joy to a greater extent than what we have known thus far. Lord, we need you to do this for us. And we trust that you will. We trust that you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let us prepare now for our sharing in communion, where we see the dangerous giving of God in Jesus Christ, are reminded of his sacrifice for us. For us, on a monthly basis, today's the day. So let's stand and share together in the Apostles' Creed, which you can find in the back of your hymnals if you want, on page 845, or you could read the screen in front of you. Let us declare our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We come together now to the table of the Lord. Jesus came for us. Jesus lived for us. Jesus taught the truth for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose from death for us, and is now, as we proclaim, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so, many, many years ago, 2,000 years ago, he enacted the Lord's Supper, borrowing from the holy ceremony of his people, the Jews, the Passover, and making the astounding claim that that celebration that his people had celebrated for so many centuries was actually, had been always, and was now being revealed to be about him. It was the most amazing piece of cheek you can imagine, unless it were true. And it is true. Jesus came and gave himself. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the one that provided the Passover for God's people, for people to live forever when they deserve to die forever. And so we come and we celebrate with Jesus, remembering him, honoring him. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for meeting with us here today in this special way. Thank you for nourishing our souls as we share with you around this table. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified by what we do all together as a church here on the first Sundays of the month and here today now. But also, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified by the thoughts and the praise that are in the hearts and minds of each one of us here today as we come and meet with you in this special way. Lord, help us not to fall into just rote repetition. But Lord, we realize that even if we do that, it is not so for you. You are meeting with us. Lord, help us to make much of this sacrament as we share in it here today, in our hearts, in our conversation, that you would be honored and glorified, that we would be built up and blessed. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Invite our servers to come forward. And just a reminder that we encourage folks to come forward to receive the bread and the juice. We also have allergy-free bread and separate juice for those that need it. And then finally, if you need help, if you can't make your way up to the front easily, just kind of wave your hand and we'll make sure that our special server finds you. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Come.